I find it amazing that God, maybe you know this to be true in your own life, He integrates a message. He doesn't just speak it through one person or one in one place, but there seems to be a resonance of the Holy Spirit at work. I this morning was on my way in, and my son was talking about the work of archaeologists and things they discover. And we've been kind of having fun talking about, you know, Indiana Jones and, you know, and really cool things that are discovered. What is the Ark of the Covenant and stuff? And I just returned from being away this weekend speaking to collegians in a retreat at Tadmore. And we had more of the same thoughts up there. Wonderfully refreshing time with them. But I will tell you that on our way there, I took the two girls. Debbie stayed home with Trevor, who has Metro basketball tryouts this weekend. So it was just me and the girls. So we girls went to Tadmore. And I had a first I just got to tell you about. Tadmore's up by Lebanon. We stopped in Lebanon for dinner at Taco Bell. And the girls ordered their food, and I stepped up to the counter to order something greasy. I don't know what its name was, but... and then the lady looked at me and she said, "This is the first. I've never had this happen to me." She said, "Sir, if you're 50, the drink is free." I said, "Ma'am, after a comment like that, the drink had better be free." There's a footnote to this story. I told the 100 or so collegians that night the story. And they looked at me without a sound, like, "Yeah, why is that hard to believe?" And I knew you people would not let me get away with that. So I had a first experience there, but it was a tremendous time. You know, I want you to know, I plan to milk it when I turn 50. I'm gonna put in for every free pop I can possibly get. So, I want to ask you about Jesus a little bit. What sold you on your need for a Savior? What sold you, what hooked you, what has held you on your need for a Savior? Now, I need to make a disclaimer already. To my question. And that's the fact that I don't assume every person in our gathering this morning has already made a decision of faith to follow Jesus Christ. I understand that. But I do want to affirm you by telling you that the mere fact that you are here is quite a statement of your journey, of your search. And good for you. But let me ask you, what is it that you're searching for? And to those of you who have found it, what is it that you have found? When you learned about Christ, you heard certain claims about who this Christ is. And some of those claims along the way undoubtedly stopped you and caused you to carefully consider what was being said in very personal terms to you. I made a short list. I know it's not exhaustive by any means, but I not only will you see my story in this list, but I'm fairly certain one or more of the reasons that sold you on your need for a Savior is contained in this list. I just thought about, well, maybe for some it was that He offered a solution for your sin. He says, "I give forgiveness." These words come out of Luke 7, 48 and 49. Jesus said, He's speaking to a woman there who was a sinful woman. We're not told the details, but you're left to imagine. "Your sins have been forgiven." And in that gathering, that was not just a private conversation. There were others who heard, and those who heard those words wondered, "Wait a second. Did He just say to this woman, who has a well-established reputation in this town, her sins are forgiven?" And without waiting for a response, they drew the immediate conclusion, hold on, only one can do that. Maybe that's your story. You know very well your struggle. And it's a sin struggle that has been more or less a ball and a chain. And when you heard that Jesus can actually not only offer but deliver on words like that, you found yourself saying, sign me up. I want that. Maybe that's what sold you out on your need for a Savior. Or was it the absolutely unbelievable prospects of something old becoming new? Paul said it this way. If you come to Christ, all that you once were, the old you is, what's he say, gone. The new you has come. Now, that's pretty attractive, I got to say. There's something very engaging about that offer. Come to me and I will take care of the old you. We'll get rid of that for starters, and then the new you will come. And maybe you're one of those people. You said, that's all I need. There is so much of me that I want to get rid of, and he offers to jettison the whole package as he makes a new me. Wow. Put my name there. I'll take that. Lots of you are nodding. That's exactly what hooked you. Or perhaps for you it was relief. It was relief that you felt as you learned that you would escape judgment and damnation that awaits all who reject God's final sacrifice and only offer for forgiveness and salvation. These words are true, and they may have persuaded you. They come from Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death. No one even had to tell you all that word means. You just know it's not something you want to be party to. Death? I don't know all the forms it takes, but it doesn't sound like something I want. But you knew intrinsically, instinctively, that's something you deserve because it says it's the wage or the result of sin. And you didn't need anybody to tell you you qualify. And so for you, the thought of death, I don't want that. I don't know all that means, but I just don't want that. And so the second half of Romans 6:23 grabbed you and held you tight. But the free gift of God is forgiveness, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was it or what is it for you that attracts you to Jesus Christ? Is it one that I mentioned? Chances are good if you were attracted to Jesus because of the prospects of a forgiveness or a new you or escaping and finding relief from the pending judgment that is due sinners. You will be easily able to relate to the section of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. In fact, especially you who came to Jesus with the offer he would make old things new. You're going to find not only that this passage from 1 John chapter 2 that starts in verse 28 resonates with you. But you will all of a sudden this morning, I think, be captured by, well, that's why I have been discouraged at times. I came to Jesus. I was sold out on Jesus with the offer that he would make an old man new. How come it's not happening all the way? How come it's not a complete product and outcome yet? If that's some of how you feel at times, some of you have already turned there. I'd like you to find your way to 1 John 2. And verse 28 is where we're going to pick up. It's on page 862 if you want to reach for a Bible that's near you. You will find your way to a section of Scripture that was written to a group of new Christians. They started, as all people do, born again as little children of God. That's how they began their Christian journey. Maybe they had begun to discover along the way that there were still some struggles. Perhaps not a few of them had continued to struggle with stubborn sin. They want to break free. They want to move past it. They want to officially say it's part of the past, but it's still holding them. Perhaps a few of them felt like, you know, this old self is sure fading slowly and it's dying hard. What gives? I thought the old was to be gone and the new was to have come, but am I missing something? Because I still got a plenty of the old guy sticking around. Am I talking to people that can relate? Sure enough. Now, I read someone who describes this disturbance well before we look in this text. The gift of new life does not include spiritual insomnia. What's insomnia? What's that? Oh, yeah, amnesia. I forgot. Gotcha. Okay, so it does not include spiritual, what's that? And what is amnesia? See, I got you. I told you. I'm not messing around. Okay, it does not include spiritual, not sleeplessness, forgetfulness, right? Wouldn't that be great? Etch-a-sketch, you remember Etch-a-sketch? What do you do to clear it? You turn it over, magically, it's gone. That's not the Christian life. That's not the gift of new life. It does not include spiritual amnesia or wiping away old thought patterns or emotions or responses. All of those are still there because they were deeply ingrained. The old will be replaced, but gradually. Through growth. Through grace. It is the gradually that so troubles us, doesn't it? We want to be rid of the old, and we want it to happen immediately. We want to be all new, and we want to be all new now. When we stumble, and when we fall, and then when we get up only to fall again, it's only natural to wonder if we made a mistake about our relationship with God. Perhaps we're not born again. Maybe it didn't take in my case. Perhaps our failures in stumbling into sin indicate that we only thought we believed. Ever thought like that? My email tells me frequently. You're looking at someone that has felt that way. I've talked to a lot of people who've come to the Savior and continue to search for an explanation for why they stumble, why they fall. DC Talk had a great song, "Why Do I Stumble, Why Do I Fall?" It's more than a song. Now, in this part of John's letter, the apostle takes on an issue, as you would expect, of reoccurring sin. And he starts out in chapter 2, verse 28. So look on with me as I read that for you. "Now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him." This gets real good now. "See how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and it's not just a name. That is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." John is stating we have been born again to become more like Him. Please retrieve your outline if you don't have it out, because it will benefit you greatly to explain some of this, what has been a confusing reoccurring sin that visits our lives from time to time. Our status as children of God is a great privilege. That's his beginning point in chapter 3. It starts as a child. Can I please give you just a suggestion? Don't be in such a hurry to grow up. I'm a huge advocate of that for my children. You know, the world around us right now wants to make middle schoolers collegians. Wants to make high schoolers like senior adults. You know, you should have it all worked out and figured out. Hey, if you're a student, have a good time being a student. If you're young and irresponsible, enjoy it. All right? I mean, you don't have to get there overnight. And people, if that's true, and it should be true in how we raise children, how come it's less true spiritually? Do you really think Jesus would go, you know, I saved you last week. Get with it, pal. You know, you've been a child long enough. It's been 48 hours. Now, come on, move it. You don't see Jesus doing that. He doesn't kick people around. He just doesn't. He says, take your time growing up. You were born a child. And if I'm reading this right, when the day comes that you meet him, what's it say? You will resemble him. You will. That whole picture right there, you were born a child and someday you will meet him and be like him. Do you hear the word progress? Do you hear the word journey in there? It's not overnight. That's the end result that a relationship that began with born again will look like. We will resemble him. It's wonderful. I want you to look at these words from the Apostle Peter. There's a mistype here. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Okay, so switch it from 2 to 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. Look at this inheritance. If you're a baby Christian, you have been born again, you're a little child of God. When you entered His family, you were given an inheritance. And look at the qualities of this inheritance. It can never perish. By the way, this isn't just Peter going, man, I feel like saying something to encourage people today. This is the Spirit of the living God saying, put your pen to paper, Peter. I got some things to say to my people. It is an inheritance that will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade because it's kept in heaven for you. Amen. Oh, that's just huge news. You'll stumble because you're growing. There's a progress. When you read those words, do you hear privilege? The sound of privilege in those words? I do. I hear you, Steve. Of all people, you have been called a child of God. You. Of all people, you have been given an inheritance that will neither spoil, fade, fall apart. It won't go away. There was a leader, John Chrysostom. A great last name. 4th century church father. I think he's dead now, but he described a way of bringing up children. I like his method. He said that we need to raise the bar high. Give a child, he said, a great biblical name, and then tell him everything the Bible teaches about that person. Tell him about why he's great or she's great, and give him that constant reinforcement that's why you have this name. And in doing so, you give your child a standard to live up to, says Chrysostom. You give them an inspiration for growing from childhood into adulthood. Well, guess what? We have the greatest name in the Bible. Children of who? He is the one. He is the standard that exceeds all others. There is no equal to that standard. It is our purpose to grow into adult children of God. So we resemble Him. That's the point of Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, imitate or resemble Him as dearly loved children. But our experience, like those to whom John first wrote, is sometimes it's sometimes tarnished and tangled by different struggles, not the least of which is sin. So look on as I continue where we left off in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. He's gone from his glorious description of who you are, a child of God. Now resemble God. In fact, the day is coming when you will look like God. And that puts a smile on your face, but He doesn't vaporize from reality. He comes to it in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He has appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him, there is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. You're already troubled by what you just read. Well, let's continue. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Talk about a litmus test. And then he breaks into a discussion that will continue next week. Another test. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. John's second principle from what we just read. His second principle is this. As we become more like him, beware of sin. I'm a jogger. I like to get out and move around. We have a yellow lab named Skittles, and I'm proud to tell you that for years now I've jogged with her, and I've always come home and looked at her incredulously, like, "How come you're not sweating? I mean, you're not even panting, dog. This really bugs me." Recently, I'm having to kind of coach her to finish the jog with me. So either I'm really getting good or she's getting older, and probably the latter. But anyway, she and I travel around town jogging. And that sounds so impressive, like I jog, you know, big, vast quantity, you know, miles. But it's, you know, 3 or 4 miles, 5 miles. We mess around jogging mostly. But along the way, we see different fences and gates with signs that say, "Beware of dog." Never seen a "beware of cat," go figure. But anyway, we see "beware of dog." And whether I hear a dog barking or not, I have an awareness. Why? Because I don't want to be a snack. Okay? I just don't. In fact, there's a house that I go by frequently, and it is a frightening. I get about, honestly, I have no idea how the dog hears me coming, but maybe hears Skittles. Collar jingling a little bit, and 2 or 3 houses away I can hear this vicious dog going after it, and it's got a dog run that it has literally bent over because it's huge. It's got to be like 300-pound dog or something, like it's just giant. So but when I see that sign that says "beware of dog," I have an awareness of dog because it could hurt me. So too should be our approach to sin. As we become more like him, we would be wise to stay vigilant against sin in whatever package it might present itself. He tells us a great deal in this section we just read about sin. So let's see if we can just kind of spell it out. And I've got a kind of a way that will engage you in it. I'm going to just ask 4 questions about sin and give from the scriptures we just read 4 answers. Okay? So the first question is this: what is sin? Look at verse 4 and you'll get your answer. Everyone who sins breaks the law because, in fact, sin is what? Lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. A deliberate breaking of a well-known law. Putting our own desires ahead of God's. And when we do that, we are no longer becoming more like Him. We're saying, I want my way. Remember Jesus' words when He was in the garden, when He wanted His way? Now let that sink in, because some of you are saying, no, that's not how I read the garden. Didn't He sweat drops of blood? And didn't He say, not my will, but thine be done? What did He say before those words? Father, if there's any way we can do it differently, please, I plead with You, let's come up with an alternate plan. My paraphrase. He says it three times, begging God, the Father, is there a way we can do this differently? And He follows each plea with, yet not my will, but thine be done. Is that the way you approach your day? Every day? It's easy to approach it that way when it's easy. But what about when it's not? If so, you are becoming more like Him. If you approach your day by saying, God, kind of would like to do this and this and this, yet not my will. Thine be done. Here's a second sin question. What does sin do? Verse 5 tells us the answer of that. You know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. It undoes what Jesus came into the world to do. What's that? Well, to take away sin. This is how it was stated in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's why He came, to do away with sin. There is no sin, we're told back in 1 John 3, in Christ. The more we resemble Him, you're about to finish the sentence for me, the less sin there will be in us. That's how it works. The less sin there will be present in us. When you look at your life, from when you first bowed your knee to Jesus and invited Him to come into you, when you look at your life today, are you seeing less sin? You should see, over time, less sin. Because it's the thing Jesus came to do away with. Here's a third question, another sin question. Why do we sin? That's a good question. Verses 6 and 9 get to that question in this passage we looked at. Let me summarize it this way. Because we fail to abide in Christ. That's why we sin. That's why He says repeatedly, abide in Me, remain in Me, stay constant and connected with Me. It's a constant theme that He's emphasizing here. We aren't walking well or in step with Christ, which lets us take another trail. Lets us go our own way. Now, I want to help you understand something that could be very confusing, especially those of you that have been in this series from the beginning. Because right now you're thinking, wait a minute, it's a faint memory of something John said in chapter 1 about sin. And in fact, flip the page and let's just bring it into focus right now for just a quick moment. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 seems to strike a tone that suggests sin is inevitable. Look at this. If we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, he repeats, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His word has no place in our lives. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So, you read those two, and then you flip the page to chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, which suggests no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Verse 6 and verse 9, again, no one's born of God will continue to sin. Huh? Do you find yourself saying, wait, we're told in chapter 1, it's kind of almost inevitable sounding. You're going to sin. If you say you're not sinning, the truth's not in you. You're living in denial. But chapter 3 is saying, no one who lives in Him, remains in Him, abides in Him, walks with Him, sins. Am I hearing thought the Bible didn't contradict itself. Let me help you understand something. I'm going to give you two words that will be the key to this. Okay? They're words you don't see immediately in English. They're difficult to capture in English. But they'll come into bright, hopefully, focus for you when I mention what they mean. Okay? In chapter 2, verse 1, it's the verb do not sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. It is a verb written in a certain tense in Greek. For those of you that are taking notes and this matters to you, it's the aorist tense. Okay? And what it means is a particular, specific act of sin. I'm writing this to you, he's saying in 1 John 2:1, so that you will not sin in that sin. So that you will not do that thing that you do and is sin. Okay? In chapter 3, what we're reading right now, verses 6 and 9, the verb is to sin. Do you see that? Both times he says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin, has either seen him or known him. Verse 9, he says it again. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That verb is a totally different tense. It's a tense called present tense, which means no one who lives in him will continue to and be part of a habitual sin lifestyle. Do you see a quantum difference between the two? He's saying in chapter 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying, hey, don't sin in that way. In fact, the videotape says you did, so don't deny it. In chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, he's saying, don't make sin a part of your habitual lifestyle. In fact, to do so is to deny the very reality that you belong to Christ. That's why it's big. So he's saying when we habitually keep on sinning, we're living contradiction. To saying that I've been born again. I like the way Barclay says it. It's really good words. John is not setting before us here a terrifying perfectionism. That's how some people have concluded this. Oh my goodness, there's no room, not even a molecule of space to sin. He's not saying that. In which he's demanding a life which is totally and absolutely without sin. He is demanding a life, but he is demanding a life which is ever on the watch against the habit, the lifestyle of sin. A life which ever fights the battle of goodness. A life which has never surrendered to sin. A life in which sin is not the permanent state. That's what he's appealing to. But only the temporary aberration. Is that how sin's happening in you? Because that's going to be true of you as you journey with Jesus. You will sin, but it will be, as he puts it, this temporary aberration. A life in which sin is not the normal accepted way, but the abnormal moment of defeat. Wow. Here's a fourth one. I mentioned four. Where does sin come from? Well, that's verse 8. It's probably no surprise to you if you're a student of the Scripture. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning, doing what he does from the beginning. Sin comes from the devil. Probably a reference back to the garden when he says he's been doing it from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 tells the first account of that. Jesus described him elsewhere as a murderer and a liar. When he murders and lies, has he killed something that matters to you? Has he created deception and distorted the truth in some area that's personal to you? When you see those evidences in your life, that's the devil. John 8:44 is where Jesus said that. He's a murderer and a liar. He's been that way from the beginning. He's doing what comes natural. What a resume. He says in John 10:10, he's a thief. Steals, kills, and destroys. Let me ask you a question. What does your life say about who you belong to? This is not a footnote. Please hear me carefully. Are you resembling the one who, because of his great love, calls you his children? Calls you my son, my daughter? That's the implication here. Or is there a pattern of sin in your personal life that raises a legitimate question for you to answer? And the question is, am I really a child of God? If there's a habitual pattern of sin in your life, you are stuck in that pattern. Please, please, I plead with you, do not hurry past this. The conclusion you come to for why that habitual pattern remains attached to you has eternal consequences. If there is a present habitual sin pattern that has a hold on you, listen to me carefully. Perhaps it's because you've been mistaken. Not only do you not abide in Christ, you do not belong to Christ. Listen to me very carefully. That is yours to take before the Lord if I'm describing you right now. If there's this habitual pattern of sin in your life, 1 John chapter 3 pleads with you, don't just pass on it. Don't call it a bad string of luck. Don't call it just sort of a strange sort of anomaly. Look deeper than that. And take that question before the Lord Himself and say, you know, have I missed something here? Is it more than just I'm not abiding in you? Is it that I don't even belong to you? Here's the great news. You can become one of His right now. In this moment. And you can break the stronghold that this habitual lifestyle pattern of sin has had on you. You could be set free. This is His plea to you. Look carefully at these words. Once you were dead, and this is inclusive. This describes every one of us. Once you were dead in your foolishness. You were dead because of your disobedience, your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. I'm not pointing fingers here. It's all of us. We all used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That's a terrible state to be in. But then he follows it with these wonderful words of life. God saved you by His grace when you believed. That's the deal. By His grace, when you believed, salvation is yours. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for a single good or virtue or quality you possess or thing that you have done. So no one of us can possibly boast, look what I've got. I'm here in heaven someday because I deserve it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that He planned for us a long time ago. I would like for the worship team to join me now as you and I bow our heads for a moment. I want to return to the question I pleaded with you not to hurry past. Is there a pattern of sin in your personal life that raises for you the legitimate question that requires an answer? Am I a child of God? Christ cannot be fully formed in you until He lives in you. The conclusion is towering in its consequences. You want to be certain? Join me in this prayer. Jesus, the evidence of my life calls into question whether I've ever made a commitment to you. There is a certain measure of sin that I am stuck in. It's a habit of my life. And because of your words this morning that say those who continue and repeatedly sin are not of you, I come to you right now by faith. I believe that you came to give me life and forgiveness, to make the old person go away, cause a new life to be born that would give me the label child of God. I invite you, I plead with you, make me your child, make me your son or daughter right now. And then come and live in my life by your Holy Spirit and begin to make me more like you until the day finally arrives when I see you and you complete the task. In Jesus' name I pray.